You may be seated. Turn over your notes if you would, and you can follow along with what we're speaking on this morning. I ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 3. And I've said this before, I think Brooke, she has a couple different names. She goes by Brooke Frazier is one. I think that's her married name, but Brooke Ligertwood is the name she's known as, but I think she's probably the best songwriter today. If you don't realize, as you sing those songs that we sing quite often, A Thousand Hallelujahs, now my mind's gone blank. I had a whole list of them while I was standing down there. You sing Doctrine. You talk beautiful name. You sing Doctrine throughout that, and I just appreciate her ministry so much. Last week, we looked at three different people as we looked at, started the book of Joshua and how God prepared their hearts. God prepared Joshua's heart to be the leader after Moses, his servant, God said was dead. He promised Joshua he'd never leave him, never forsake him. He said, be strong and courageous. God said that to him three times. And then the leader said that to him at the end of chapter one. We looked at how God prepared the leaders themselves as Joshua reminded them of God's promise that it was going to be Jehovah, it was going to be God who led them into the promised land, not Joshua, and certainly it wasn't going to be Moses. Moses wasn't around anymore, and he encouraged the leaders that way. And then in chapter 2, we looked at Rahab, a foreign prostitute that is mentioned in the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, a prostitute who God prepared by what she heard. If you remember what we looked at, she said in Jericho, she was living in the walls of Jericho, and her house was there, and she said, we've heard, our people have heard what God has done for you. And she's told them, she goes, our leaders' hearts melted when we hear about how God has delivered you. So she wasn't obviously remembered because she was a prostitute. She wasn't remembered because of what she did necessarily for the spies, but she was remembered because of her faith. And that's what God has done. God has prepared these people. And today as we look at crossing our Jordan rivers, it's not crossing the Jordan, it's crossing our Jordan rivers. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your Jordan River? What is it that you're struggling with this morning? I want to share, and under point number three, is this scripture that 18 years ago now, God used this to minister to me when Cheryl and I were facing a very huge Jordan River in our personal lives and our ministry. So I want to share that with you. But again, think about this, how God can give us peace, even in struggling decisions. But think this morning, what is my Jordan? Father, this morning we are so grateful for your word. We're thankful for how we can apply things that have been written 4,000 years ago and see lessons for today. And Lord, I just thank you for the story of Joshua and crossing the Jordan and going into Jericho. Lord, those lessons that are so timely even still for us today. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember last week, I had on the screen, I asked the closing question, was there anybody that God cannot use? And I've had some friends who asked for that list. I got that from Focus on the Family, but we started with Noah was a drunk, David was a murderer, or David was an adulterer, Noah, Moses was a murderer, and went through all these different things. And then the last one was Rahab was a prostitute, but the last one was Lazarus was dead. So there's no one that God cannot use no matter what our background. We talked about on the list was the woman from Samaria. She had been divorced, and it said ... more than one time. Those sins that we think of are the things that would eliminate a person from serving the Lord, God can use. So keep that in mind as we go through this list this morning. So number one, as we cross the Jordan, we're going to look at God's command in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Let me read it. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Verse 4, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. In other words, you're walking in new territory. This is the promised land God's promised us. You've not passed this way before. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. I want you to see that God had a plan for how he wanted the people to enter the promised land. Again, go back 40 years when he called Moses and he told him, I'm going to take the people. I've heard their cry in Egypt and I'm going to take them. I'm going to be the one who delivers them to the promised land. You can't just walk on your own. I'm not going to leave you to do it however you want to. There's a way that I want you to do this. And we need to see that the nation had gathered at the edge of the Jordan. And it's just a river. It's not an ocean. It's not the Red Sea. I'm not sure how wide it was. I've seen pictures of the Jordan when it's raging waters. But it's bigger than a creek. But you could see to the other side very easily. And the people are standing here on this side of the Jordan. And just across the river is the Promised Land. And they're standing there you have to understand it was the people. They had their children. They had their tents. They had their cattle. They had their camels. Everything that was their possessions, they were standing on this side of the Jordan ready to go. The people are ready. 40 years they've been waiting to get into the Promised Land. And now they can see it and they're standing there and they're ready. But Joshua is reminding them there's another lesson of obedience you need to learn. God's not through teaching you. And matter of fact, throughout your lifetime as a nation, God's going to be trying to teach you lessons, and God has some miracles more in store for you. It's time to sit back and just watch and listen and learn. So God's plan is they were to take the Ark of the Covenant and they were to go before the people. And the Ark of the Covenant, this is if you've watched Indiana Jones and all that, that's the whole Ark of the Covenant that they're taking. It symbolized God's presence with the people of Israel, and the ark was always in the nation. It was always in the temple. The people were not allowed to go up and touch it. It was a very sacred thing, but it was showing them God's presence and reminding them of that. And he wants them to know. Now look at that word that's capitalized there in the middle. He wants them to be following him. You're not going to go in on your own. You're not just going to go haphazardly across the Jordan and just scatter across the promised land and claim what you want. You're going to be following me into the new land. And as I put there, they weren't entering alone or on their own. And that's a lesson that they're going to have to learn as they go through into the promised land, as they face different obstacles. And I want us to understand that even today, This term follow me is so vitally important for us in the year 2024 of Christianity, that we need to follow the Lord. And I just have a few verses up here. There's many that you could read. Either the word follow is in the verse or it's implied. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 38, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He's saying, it's me. Follow me. I'm going to go before you. This is before they're on the edge of the Jordan. This is the last chapter before Joshua. And he says, don't be fearful. Don't worry about things, but follow me. I'm going before you. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Matthew 10, I don't think I have that up there. Nope, let me back up. Matthew 10, 38 says this, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, God is saying, even to us today, like he did to the Israelites at the edge of the Jordan, you need to follow me. And then this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Blessed is everyone, I'm sorry, this is Psalm 128. Blessed is he who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. In other words, follows me. And then Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, you can only serve the Lord, not when you run ahead of me, not when you go off on your own. You're never alone. Remember, we said that a couple weeks ago. God said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. So we're never alone. But our tendency is to rush God, isn't it? We want to see our answers right away. And there's times when we want to get ahead of the Lord. Remember being a little kid and having to follow your parents. And I remember even as a youth pastor, we'd have 50 or 60 kids at Darien Lake. And I'd say, hey, guys, we're going to meet here. Well, I want to get over on this ride. No, we're going to meet together. We need to make sure everybody's here first before we do that. And kids just kind of want to scatter on their own. And we tend to do that as Christians. We kind of think that we know what the answer is. We know what we want to see God do, and we kind of move ahead of him. He says throughout Scripture, just like he did to the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant is what you need to follow. And folks, we need to follow God's presence today. Even in this upcoming election, we just need to follow what God wants for us. And I can tell you, I'm thinking what we're going to do on the Sunday before, which is whatever the first Sunday, was it the third or fourth, second or third, we're going to have a prayer service, just praying for our country that Sunday. And we'll do some songs as well. But I really feel that we just need to commit as Christians. No matter what the outcome is, we're going to follow the Lord. And God is in control. Okay, so keep that in mind. We are walking with the Lord. We are not to go our own way. Number two is God's plan. God told Joshua what he's going to do here in verses 7 to 13. We won't read all of it, but just read a couple of verses here. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the Jordan, you will stand in the Jordan. And Joshua told the people, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. And he went on and told them what God's plan was. But God told Joshua that he is going to replace Moses as the leader in the eyes of the people. We mentioned last week how difficult a job that would be to follow a leader like Moses. And I'm sure it was intimidating for Joshua. But he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you. And you're going to become the leader in the eyes of the nation. But what he's saying here, he says, you've got to follow me. You've got to be obedient to me. If the people obey the Lord, he was going to take them into the promised land. If you read, verse 10, Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites. It's going to be God. If you follow me, you're going to see another miracle. You're going to see me. You're not going to have to do it. Just like when we talk about Jericho next week and how the walls came down, the plan which seemed so odd to the military people, when they just walk around, God's going to defeat the Jericho walls. And if you just follow me, I'm going to be the one who drives out all these enemies. You're not going to have to lift a finger. Really, it's going to be me that does the work if you follow me. And it's just like what God promised Moses back 40 years before that, back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. Let me read this. This is when Moses was out. He had left Egypt and he was back now, and God was calling him. This is before he became the leader. Chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And listen to verse 8. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of, listen to the names, recognize these, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These are the enemies you're going to be facing, Moses, and I'm coming down to deliver you. I'm the one who's going to be delivering. And throughout all of this, the key is you need to follow. You need to follow. Number three is God's test. Okay, there's got to be a little test in the middle of all this, and God doesn't disappoint. If the people were looking for it, here it is. So when the people, verse 14, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now listen to this, now the Jordan overflowed all its banks throughout this time of the harvest. The waters coming down from, verse 16, from above stood and rose up in a heap far away at the city of Adam. And we skip down to verse 17. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. As I have in your notes, there's a part two to God's command. God's command was take the Ark of the Covenant out, follow me. But part two is the priests need to take a step here, a literal step. They need to step out into the Jordan River. And that doesn't sound like a big deal until we read what I read to you in verse 15. And it says, the Jordan overflows its banks at this time of the year. I almost put a picture up of the Jordan River. It was just fast flowing. And I'm sure the people at Westfield a few weeks ago had no idea what they'd be in the midst of during that storm. I don't think they ever expected the water to be flowing like it did. People were washed away. Homes were lost. Joe and Sue have been down several times helping with the people, and we were going to give some money to the effort there, but it's flood time here, and we need to understand this was not a safe place. And that's what it says in verse 15. I just want to mention to you, this is the passage about 18 years ago that God led me to about 2 o'clock in the morning. Our church in Corning was, I just felt that God wanted us to step out. There was some sin. I had confronted it, some things in the church that I had talked to the board about, and they just weren't willing to see it. And I was just really struggling with my own personal testimony. Can I stay in a church that's doing that? Can I permit it? Even though I've told the board, can I allow that to go on? And I was really struggling, and I said to Cheryl, I said, I don't think I can stay. And she said, I agree that we need to leave, but we can't just leave. You don't have anything to go to. I have nothing. I didn't have a job. So I got up at 2 in the morning, and God led me to this passage where it said that the priests, the water was overflowing, and the water did not stop overflowing until the priests put their feet into the water. And it was like God hit me right between the eyes and said, Ron, you need to take that step of faith. So probably about 3 in the morning, it was a Tuesday night, I sat down and typed out my resignation. I planned to read it that following Sunday. I think Wednesday, I got a phone call. Again, I was planning on reading the resignation on Sunday, and God kind of threw a little bit of a wrench in. I got a call from another church in the area that asked if I could come. They said, we know this is last minute, but you've spoken here before. Can you come and preach to our church on Sunday? And I'm thinking, I really want to read this resignation. And I can tell you, if I had read it in my timing, I would have done it in anger. So I contacted the board and I said, hey, I'm not scheduled to speak this Sunday. This other church has contacted me. Can I speak? And they said, yeah, go ahead and preach there. So I did that the following Sunday. And then that next week, I kind of rewrote my resignation letter a couple times and read it that following Sunday. But in that week after I spoke at that church on Sunday, Cheryl was the secretary at the Christian school. And I went in one afternoon just talking to some folks, and the principal of the school, the headmaster, said, "Ron, can you come in and talk to me?" So I went in, and he said, "I don't know if you could do this possibly or not, but," he said, "we really need a sixth grade teacher. Can you just help us out for a while?" And I said, "Dean, this is something." I said, "I'm reading my resignation Sunday." I said, "Matter of fact, I planned to do it this past Sunday, but I was asked to speak somewhere else." So he said, "Well, can you do it?" And I said, "I would absolutely do it." So even though I hadn't literally taken a step until I read my resignation to the church, I put my feet in the Jordan, and God provided for us. It was an amazing thing how God did that, and I look back on that and just am so grateful. But I had to step out and trust the Lord at a time that I had no position. I had no idea what I was going to do. I just knew that God wanted me to leave that ministry. And it was a test of our faith, for sure. And I have a couple of questions here. What are you waiting on the Lord for? What are you waiting on the Lord for? Is there something that you've been praying about an answer to, and you just haven't seen it come? Well, let me ask the second question then is, what is he waiting on you for? Perhaps he's waiting for you to take that step of faith out into the overflowing water and say, "God, I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but I'm taking you your promise, I'm taking you your word, that I am following you, and I'm just going to rest in you to provide." Perhaps he is waiting on you to do something, to take that step. That was the test that the Israelites faced in this story. And it was an amazing thing. But when the priests stood in the water stood up. And notice, they didn't just pass through on damp land. They didn't pass through on puddled water. They passed through on dry land. God didn't just leave some water there in puddles to remind them. He completely dried up the Jordan. And that's what God will do for you, if and for us, as we follow him. But what is he waiting on you for? Number four, God's blessings. God's blessings. We're not going to read all of chapter 4, but let me just read a couple of the verses. When all the nation, in verse 1, had passed over the Jordan, the people said to Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them on the place where you lodge tonight.'" So the people obeyed. The people followed God's plan. The people were watching God work. And he performed another miracle with water. Remember, when they were in Egypt, he bloodied the Nile. When they got to the Red Sea, he parted that. When we've watched him through with Moses, he provided water out of a rock. And God liked to work with water. And we see this again. They passed through on dry land. And I believe God did this lesson as much for the Canaanites on the other side of the Jordan as he did for the Israelites himself. Because I put, this miracle was preparing the nation for the things that God had in store for them. Again, they're coming into a promised land. They weren't ready for everything that they were going to encounter. They weren't ready for all the enemies. They weren't ready for everything that they were about to face. But God was preparing for them. And all they had to do, again, was follow him. Not go out on their own. Not walk ahead of him. Not walk too far behind him. But follow him. And I love to say that they learned their lesson here, that we don't see them falling anymore or failing anymore in their walk through the Old Testament, but obviously they did. They're going to fail this test again in just a couple of weeks, or coming, I'm not sure the time of it, but they're going to fail it again when they come to Ai. They're going to take things on their own, and they come out of this battle of Jericho, and then they get trounced by a small little town. And because they don't follow the Lord. But the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And he was the center of their worship through the 40 years of their wandering in the wilderness. And every night they camped around it, and it was the center of their lives. And we need to understand that Christ's presence is really the center of our salvation. We're not saved by trusting in Buddha. We're not saved by going to church. We're not saved by reading the Bible. We're not saved by giving so much money to the church or supporting a missionary. The requirement for salvation is we're centered on Christ. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge his payment for our sin, and we receive that payment for our sin. But the 12 stones were taken out of the Jordan and carried to the bank, and they were set up, as I said, in the middle of the river. And once again, this is another identification with Christ in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by our baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." See, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and when he rose, we rose. Our sins cannot keep us down if we know Jesus Christ, our Savior. Through faith, we join ourselves to the living Christ, and that's how we receive these spiritual blessings. Think about how this would have impacted you if you had been on the edge of the Jordan that day. If you would watch God deliver this, and you're knowing, you have to be knowing, as you're passing through on dry land, following Christ, following God, following Jehovah, the Ark of the Covenant, you've already heard Rahab's testimony to the spies just several days earlier. Rahab said, "We believe because we heard." Man, you think people are going to hear about this? You think people are going to hear about God stopping the Jordan River from flowing? Man, what a testimony we can have. If we know and we hear, and people are, if we know and we listen to the voice of God, we're going to follow the voice of God, and people are going to know. I'm going to tell you, that's how we can be a testimony in our world today. It's a great testimony when Christians follow the Lord. But it's a terrible testimony when we don't. It's a terrible testimony when people go their own way, when people complain, when people get angry, when we get too anxious and we're not trusting God and we complain about, "God, I don't see the answer here. I don't know what's going on. God, I don't understand." And it's okay to say that to him, but we can't go saying that to other people. We can't go telling people, I just don't, God's not really all that good to me. We need to understand our testimony is based on how we follow Christ. And I've been thinking about this week about my niece, Kate, when she heard, my niece is very sick herself. I put it in the newsletter. She has POTS, which is some type of an autoimmune disease. And she's trying to homeschool her two sons. And she's just always worn out, always achy, always just wiped out. She didn't come up a couple weeks ago when they came because she didn't feel good. She hasn't been able to go to the hospital to be with her son because she hasn't felt good. And I know that's eating at her, but I know the last time I talked to her, she said, "Uncle Ron," she goes, "God's good." She goes, I don't understand why I'm going through this, but God is good. We've heard testimonies of people here who've gone through tests, gone through trials, gone through things when they know they're following God. And they just still say, "God is good." Do you do that? What a testimony for Christ that is when we hold those truths in our heart that God is good no matter what. Father, I thank you for the lessons we can learn from the Israelites and how you blessed and you prospered that nation. You took them across into the promised land, but they had to follow you. Lord, I pray that I would learn that I would be obedient to that I would not run ahead, that I would not complain because you're too slow, I complain because you're not doing it the way I think is best. Lord, help us to rest in you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be obedient to you. And Lord, help us to be a testimony to the lost around us. In Jesus' name, amen.